in the time the Bible was written by, the first section of it written by Moses, there was written records in those times. Writing was a highly developed skill when Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Then there's the miracle of a seal. This is still the world's bestseller, and all the publishers want in on it. There's big money in printing Bibles. And that's good news, because it's the book that is being read around the world. Then there's the miracle of its interest. This book is read by the Queen of England. It's also read by the poorest people in the world. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. I trust that today the Lord will minister to your heart as we come to the message on what is the Bible. I have heard it said by a preacher that until we settle that the Bible is God's Word, well, we won't settle very much. We'll be floating along in all the various ideas and notions of this world. We have a hymn today, How Firm a Foundation, and of course that foundation is the Bible itself. A few quotes also from Mr. Spurgeon on the Scriptures, and now to the main message. What is the Bible? If you can answer that question aright, then you're on the way to blessing, and I would also say that if you obey that answer, you're on the way to heaven, because Christ said that they speak of him. May the Lord bless you through his word. Isaiah 66 and the verse 2. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We can say at the very least that the Bible is to be taken seriously. Anyone that mocks the Bible, God will despise. Anyone that delights in the book, God will delight in him. Those that are faithful to God's word will find that God's faithfulness will be their portion. We probably come to church every week and we expect there'll be a Bible in the pew, or we bring our own Bible, and we expect that there will be a sermon based on the Bible. And the more biblical it is, the more facts and truths and lessons that there are based on the written word, and you can see it in the Bible for yourself, you will say, well, that's church. That's just the way it ought to be. But there are times when people ask the question, what is the Bible? And why is this the case? Why do we commit ourselves to such a book that says on the cover in gold print, Holy Bible, Holy Bible? And of course, the question needs to be answered. Well, first of all, we ask the question, and then we must answer it. What is the Bible? What kind of book is this? Where did it come from? How do we know it's true? What happens if you just neglect it? And will God honor this word, that he that trembles at my word, to him will I look? And that look is the look of favor, God's pleasure. If you want to have God smile on your life, it will come down to your relationship with this book. That's a big statement. That's a big statement. And as we say this to the world and to the ungodly or those of other religions or who may even have another holy book of some description, of some heritage, we would say to them, this is the book that you must tremble at, you must take seriously. And if you turn to this book, you will have the true God smiling upon you and blessing your life. And so we would say right off that it is a miracle book, because in it God reveals himself to men. But more than that, in this book, God restores men to himself. And that's the power of the message. This is not merely a book about facts. Yes, there's history. Yes, there are dates and real people and circumstances and great events in the Bible recorded. But it's not just about learning facts. It is about a relationship with the living God. And in this book, God speaks to us. And through this book, we walk with God. And we become like that tree planted by the rivers of water. How we become an enduring, fruitful Christian. It changes your life. It changes your life. This book has been the most loved book in the world, and it is the most hated book in the world. It is because it's holy, and those who delight in godliness will love the book. Those who hate the idea of being accountable to a holy God will burn the book or ban the book, or they will argue against the book. Alban Douglas stated that its miracle is seen in seven ways. In its information, one book written in one place in one language and another book of the Bible written in another country centuries later in another language under a different political regime, and yet it has one message. Its unification, 66 books in the Bible, yet its author is the Holy Spirit. Its age, it's the oldest book in the world. Now, we do not say there never was writing prior to the Bible. In fact, that's an argument for the Bible, that there were writings in the time the Bible was written by, the first section of it written by Moses. There was written records in those times. Writing was a highly developed skill when Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Then there's the miracle of its seal. This is still the world's bestseller, and all the publishers want in on it. There's big money in printing Bibles. And that's good news, because it's the book that is being read around the world. Then there's the miracle of its interest. This book is read by the Queen of England. It's also read by the poorest people in the world. The tea pickers and the plantations way up in the hills of Sri Lanka, they're reading the Bible. Christians in Nepal, in the roof of the world, in the high mountains of the earth, there are people who want the Word of God in their own language that they may read it too. And there is the wonder of its language. It is a literary masterpiece for its purity, its power, and its literary genius. The Bible surpasses other writings. There's the wonder of its preservation. After all, communist countries and various enemies of God have banned and burned the book and even those who tried to read it. And yet, the Bible lives on and it goes around the world. There is a story of Voltaire, the French atheist, who set out and he said that the Bible will soon be in the dust heap of extinction. But did you know that on the very presses that he was printing his atheistic literature after his death were used to print Bibles? And those who said the Bible's going to die because God is dead, well, they're dead, and the Bible lives on. There are a number of symbols used for the Bible, and I want to preach them today as answering what is the Bible. The first thing is that the Bible is a library. It's a library of 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. It was first written in the time of Moses, about 1400 years before the birth of Christ, and then it continued to be written toward the end of the first century. So the Bible expands a period of 1,500 years, 1.5 millennia. And in that time, there were 40 different authors contributing to this Bible. And yet the miracle of this library of books, which forms one book, one revelation of God, the miracle is its unity, that it speaks one message without contradiction. Now, that doesn't mean there are some parts of the Bible difficult to explain, but there are no contradictions in the Bible. And the Bible, the more it is studied, the more it is researched, the more that archaeologists dig, the more that linguists find out the meaning of language and the history of nations and the periods of time when kings lived, the more that information comes to the fore, and it's still being accumulated, the more the Bible stands the test of scrutiny. How can this be? Inspiration. There's only one answer. That each one who contributed to the writing of the Bible did not write of their own accord. They did not write their own thoughts, ideas, and notions, but that they were moved by the Spirit of God to write words which were God's words through the mind and pen of the author. Now, you're probably asking, how does inspiration work? Well, it itself is a miracle. But the Word of God, the Bible itself, does give us an insight into how inspiration was done. There are some chief passages, like we quote, all Scripture is inspired of God, and theopneustos is the Greek word, which means God breathed. But I want to give you some key verses that gives you some of the more technical method or manner in which the Bible was inspired. So follow with me, please, a number of texts starting in Matthew 2 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, notice how this is stated. Spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So here you have the prophet Hosea writing this in the Old Testament, minimum 400 years before the birth of Christ. And he is writing this, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, did Hosea know all this? You'll notice how it said, was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Now, the prophet was moved by the Lord to write those words and to put that statement in writing. And so you can see that it is the Lord speaking, the prophet writing. That's the basis of it. The Lord speaking, the prophet writing, and once those words are down, they're not Hosea's words, they're the Lord's words. You get the message? Get the significance of inspiration? Now, that's not just one little text. Go to Matthew 3, verse 3. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. And you'll see here that Isaiah is speaking, and he is foretelling. He is in advance, giving the detail. How did Isaiah know? Well, he was moved by God. Luke 1:70 is another very important text. Luke chapter 1 and verse 70. We'll just go to the quote, verse 69, and it said, raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God has always had prophets. God has always had his spokesmen, but it's the Lord's word speaking through them. God speaking through his prophet. That's inspiration. And sometimes you have writing prophets and preaching prophets. Those that have now in the Bible were the writing prophets, and they are recorded. And they are the book of Hosea, the book of Isaiah, but it's the word of the Lord. And as we take this book in our hands, as we read those words and search the Scriptures, we're not just dealing with the mind of a man. We have the mind of God. That's the power. That's the authority that this Bible carries. Acts 1:16. We'll turn to that portion. Acts chapter 1 and the verse 16. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Now, in Acts 1, there is now a desire to replace Judas. And the argument that is being raised here in Acts 2 is that they should replace him. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, here's the Spirit of God, by the mouth of David. So David spoke, but the Holy Spirit is behind the words. There is the power of inspiration. Acts 3:18 is another important passage. And again, we have this similar words. By those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now notice the way it's put. Which God before hath showed by the mouth of his prophets. So God was declaring, God was showing, but the mouth of the prophet was being used to communicate that word on earth. The last text is Acts 4:25, just over the page a little, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And so we see that God, knowing his plan, communicates it to his prophet, and it is written. David is moved to state it and write it. Read Psalm 2. It's right there. And so we have God speaking, man writing. That's what inspiration is. And that's how you can have a book with 66 different volumes, 40 authors, 1,500 years from beginning to end, with different languages, different political regimes, and it all comes together as one book, the Word of God to us today, because God is in the whole process of inspiration. If we did not have an inspired word, we wouldn't need to tremble at it. We wouldn't need to take this book seriously. We couldn't say to the Buddhist and to the Muslim or anyone else that this is the Word of God, whereas your book is of a different caliber. No, we believe this book has the stamp of God upon it, every page, every word, that it is inspired, and it is verbally inspired. Now, verbally means word for word, word by word. We have a word communication. And God didn't just give thoughts to the man who wrote. He gave them the words to write. And so I can hold this Bible and say that in the English language, as a translation of those scriptures, this is God's word. This is God's word to me. What is the Bible? It's a library. But it is the word of God to you and to me. And that's why I tremble at it. And that's why those who take this book seriously and take it to heart and live on it and feed on it and obey it, God looks upon them to bless and to help. Now, the Bible is also a lamp. It is another symbol used for the Bible. Thy word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Now, that means that we're living in a dark world. We're living in a world where there's confusion, conflicting ideas and notions, and man is lost, spiritually lost. A lamp, well, it's used to shine upon our path in the darkness. When Mr. King and I were in Sri Lanka a couple of years ago, I'm glad we made that trip because I get lots of life lessons from it. I'm still using illustrations from those few weeks we were in that land. In the time we preached at a Bible camp and visited a little church in a tea plantation. And on a Saturday evening after the meeting, at about 6:30, darkness came down. Suddenly, darkness came down. And we were being led from the church to the pastor's home, which was on that same plantation on the hillside. But oh, was it ever dark. And they had their flashlights out shining along the path. And the only way you could avoid tripping was to keep up close with someone that had a torch, a flashlight, and they shone upon the path. Now, if someone was familiar with the paths, they might do okay. But we were visitors. We had no idea. And it was by no means a paved path. It was rough. There were rocks. It was narrow. And we needed the light to shine upon the path because it was dark. And we could not find our way without that light. Now, that is a tremendous description of our spiritual darkness in this world. How do you answer spiritual questions? Who is God? What is man? Why are we here? Where are we going? What happens beyond the grave? Is there an eternity? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Do we have bodies only? Or do we have souls? These are all questions that, well, everyone has their own notion. But God, in His grace, has revealed here in His Word. Now, the darkness that we have is not only the outer world, but it's our own nature. The moment that Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, his eyes were put out. He lost spiritual eyesight. He was a lost, blinded soul, could not find his way. And the ability to know God was gone. And so God in His grace has given us His Word to be a lamp to our feet that we will find our way back. And there's two things you need to know. One, where we are great sinners, and God is a great Savior. Christ is a great Savior. And the Word of God teaches us this. This is a lamp to our feet to teach those two great basic truths. It tells us over and over and over how blind, lost, sinful, and how we're separated from a holy God by sin. It tells us that over and over and over, almost on every page, it describes man without a Savior. And then, through these pages, from Genesis right to Revelation, there's always the pointer to Christ, the Savior, the one who has come into the world to redeem and to save and to lead us back to God. And so we have this Word that points us the way. Do you want to know how to be saved? Do you want to know how to have fellowship with the God of heaven? Do you want to know how to be sure that when you leave this world and you go into eternity, that you're going to be with God? The Bible has the answers. It's a lamp to our feet that shines the way. And anyone that really wants to know will come to this book and search these pages, and they will have the answers because God has spoken in His Word and He has given us this way. Now, let me ask you, are you following the light of the Bible? Is this Word your lamp? Or are you following the notions of men or maybe just your own little thinking? Well, you're a lost soul without the Bible, and you need to come to the Scriptures to get the answers that you need. A preacher say just recently that if you have not settled that the Bible is the Word of God, then you're not going to settle very much. You're going to be floating along in all the notions that are in this needy and confused world. But once you accept that the Bible is divine, it is the Word of God, then you can settle any question. And Mr. Luther said, I have covenanted with my Lord that he should not send me visions or dreams or even angels. I am content with this gift of the Scriptures, which teaches and supplies all that is necessary, both for this life and that which is to come. Mr. Spurgeon said that the words of Scripture thrill my soul as nothing else ever can. They bear me aloft or dash me down. They tear me in pieces or build me up. The words of God have more power over me than ever David's fingers had over his harp strings. Is it not so with you? If you wish to know God, you must know his word. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how his works by his word. If you wish to know his purpose before it comes to pass, you can only discover it by his word. And finally, I hold one single sentence out of God's word to be of more certainty and of more power than all the discoveries of all the learned men of all the ages. Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the homepage of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188th Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.